I'm glad I made it here on time. I spoke at a men's breakfast not long ago, and it had been arranged far in advance. And then the morning the week before the breakfast, I got up, slept in a little bit. It was, after 7, got up, thought I'm going to go for a run with my dog, in my shorts, just getting out of bed, getting ready for a run, tying my shoes, and the phone rings. And my contact for that men's breakfast says, "Hey, Frank, where are you? Everybody's here waiting." Like, "Well, what are you talking about?" He goes, "Well, breakfast is almost over, and just waiting for you to show up." I'm like, "Well, isn't that next week?" So, "No, it's today." I'm like, "Oh, great." So that's kind of like a pastoral nightmare, you know. It's one of those things that maybe you had that dream when you were in school that you missed the big test, you know, and it was that kind of a thing. Like, wow, I had barely prepared even what I was going to say or anything because it was still a week away. As it turned out, I showed up and God gave me things to say, and it probably went better because I hadn't prepared because I was like relying on the Holy Spirit for a change, right? And it ended up being a great time with those guys. As I walked in, actually, they handed me the mic and said, "You're on. Nice to see you. You're on." But God used it, and it turned out, you know, that actually it was their mistake. Thank you, Lord, that I hadn't flaked out on them, that they had sent me the wrong date in the email. But unfortunately today, guys, I did make it on time. I did know about this, so I did prepare. So, okay, Lord, maybe God can still work through it anyway. I wanted to talk to you today about, not specifically about what I'm doing at the Capitol, but about this topic that does relate to everyone here in some way, the topic of work, of our jobs. And this is actually something that does tie in very much so personally for me as I labor in the Capitol to share about Christ there. Because, you know, sometimes people will say to me, "What's the biggest challenge you face in the Capitol?" And there are lots of challenges in the Capitol. Some of you brought them up this morning even with me. But all kinds of things that are challenges to reaching the Capitol that make it difficult to be there. But as I talk to people about it, I have to say I think one of the biggest challenges I face is that the people in the Capitol are extraordinarily busy, especially the legislators. And depending on how you measure busyness, you know, some are maybe busier than others, but they're definitely consumed with their jobs. They're consumed with politics and their careers, and it makes it very hard to get them to think about anything that they don't think is going to further their career. And so sometimes, you know, God wants us to know things about Him that don't easily in our minds tie into our next career step, and that makes it a challenge for me in the Capitol, actually. And I think that's probably the biggest challenge I face is that everything does affect our careers, but of course our careers are not everything, right? We have other things that God wants us to know about and focus on that concern our relationship with Him especially. And I think that for men in general, this can be an issue if we're not careful. Our careers can be out of balance. Our jobs can be misunderstood, out of balance. And so I want to just talk about work with you guys. You know, we are spending a huge part of our life working in one way or another. The kids here, you guys are working. You're in school. That's your job, right? And then we have paid jobs throughout our life, hopefully. And then even if you're retired, some of you, I'll bet you'd say you're still working, right? There's plenty to do even when you're retired from what I hear. And so the average person is going to spend something like half their life doing some kind of work. And so average, you know, is going to be somewhere maybe 100,000, 150,000 hours when you add it up, doing work of some kind or another. And that could also be serving in the church here. And when we think about work, it's such a big topic, and it's something that we all often don't think about enough, though, and don't think about biblically. It's part of our culture. It's part of our mindset from our earliest days, maybe. To be thinking about this topic kind of subconsciously. We develop these attitudes about what is work. I brought something with you. This is a book Actually, it's the first book I remember ever having. This was a book that I used to have in my crib when I was a kid, called The Bunny Book. Anybody recognize this? It's still in print. And this is a book that I have older siblings, and I remember they would read it to me, or my mom would read it to me, and then when I learned to read, I would read it. It's The Bunny Book, so it's not just about bunnies, it's about work. And it starts off, the daddy bunny tossed his baby in the air. What will our baby be when he grows up? Asked the daddy bunny. Next page. He'll be a policeman with gold buttons on his suit, said the mother bunny. He'll help little lost children find their mothers and daddies. Maybe he'll be a circus clown, said the daddy bunny. He'll wear a funny suit and do funny tricks to make the children laugh. Boy, that would be not what I'd want to do. But then, why can't our baby be a cowboy, asked the bunny brother. If he grows up to be a cowboy, he can ride horses at the rodeo. But the baby bunny did not want to be a policeman or a circus clown or a cowboy when he grew up. He sat in his basket and smiled at his bunny family. He knew what he would be. And the book goes on to explore other possibilities. Would he be an airplane pilot or a fireman or drive a train or whatever? And then in the end, tells you what the bunny decided to be. Anybody know? Okay, you're going to have to get the book to find out. All right, it's still in print. I'm not going to spoil the ending for you. But he does figure it out. So don't worry. But here I was, a little tiny kid in my crib. Think about that. And I'm already thinking, what am I going to be? And what does that even mean? It means, according to the bunny book, what's my career going to be? How's that for pressure when you're 1.5 years old, right? And it just continues throughout our life, right? We think this way. My son is turning 18 next month, and so he's in his senior year of high school. And, you know, there's all that thing of, what am I going to major in college? And what career do I want to have? And it's a lot of pressure on a guy. And I've been praying for him that God will direct him. And my heart goes out to him as he has to make those difficult decisions. And as we know, no matter what you decide when you're 18, you probably are going to end up changing it at some point anyway. It's a good chance anyway, maybe. So for me, I was thinking about this topic early. What was a good student? That was part of my family values that I grew up with. We had to study hard. Some of you maybe can relate to that. But I watched my dad going to work every day. And my dad was a devout man, a deep faith in God, devout Catholic family. I remember watching him get out of bed in the morning, and he would kneel beside the bed and pray. And then he would get dressed for work. And my dad had me later in life, so he was older than other parents for kids my age. And his health wasn't very good. And I remember just watching him struggle to get ready for work. He was a pharmacist, and he ended up moving from job to job, usually in drugstores. He had his own business before I was born, his own drugstore, and that had failed as a business. And so he had to move and then get hired somewhere else. And he wasn't really happy in his job as a pharmacist. And having lost the business, I think, as I got older, I came to realize it had been a big loss for him. I mentioned he had health problems. He had high blood pressure and other problems. And he was standing all day, so he'd have to wrap his legs in bandages to try to keep the blood flow from pooling in his legs because of major problems with blood flow. And so it was like torture for him to get up, go to work, stand all day, do something that didn't fulfill him, that he didn't enjoy at that point in his life, it seemed, throughout his life, since I came along. And then the thought was kind of like, someday, retirement's coming. And I remember watching this from my earliest days and thinking, this is really painful. This is sad. This is kind of scary. My mom was a stay-home mom for most of those years, and she was kind of stressed out. Money was tight. And so I found myself thinking at a young age, whatever I do for work, I know it might be hard, and so hopefully I want to do something that I enjoy. It's something that matters. And then as I came to the Lord as a teenager and began to trust in him, I found myself praying a lot about, God, what would you like me to do in my life? What's your plan for me with work, with career? And what do I major in school and all that? So there I was in school, and like I said, for you guys who are in school, that's your job, right? But you know you're not going to be in school forever, at least not in, you know, high school, elementary school. Some people go to college, it seems forever, but my first job, actually, I think, was besides working in school and helping around the house, was helping a lady down the street who had a nursery in the backyard, and I'd go over and water the plants in her nursery and all that. And then when I turned 16, started working in fast food, probably the hardest job in the world. I still have such a high regard for fast food employees. All these years later, I still think that's probably the hardest I ever worked. That was a job where they said, I remember working at McDonald's, and they said, when you're not doing something related to, you know, your job here, then clean. And if everything is clean, then clean the ceiling. And I'm thinking, oh, man, like I never thought about scrubbing the ceiling before. But literally, that's what we would do. And then as I got into later high school and college, I became an amusement park ride operator. How's that for a job? And there's some perks to that. It's not every day you get to, you know, have a job where you're pushing a roller coaster, literally, and you know, stuff like that. So that was an interesting one that I did for some time. And then majored in computer science. So that was part of my job, was in school studying computers. Then I got a job with a startup computer company and actually worked for three or four of those startup computer companies doing different technology stuff for the medical industry, for the auto industry. And then I got a job with a large aerospace corporation when I graduated college. A huge aerospace corporation designing computer software for global airline customers. So I'm in this big corporation, but I'm working with many other companies and airlines. And then I went to seminary. So my job again was school. And then I'd been very involved in churches. So that was part of the decision with going to seminary is, wow, I'm spending so much time in church serving. I can't keep doing everything here. So it felt like the Lord wanted me to go all out with church stuff. So I went to seminary, then became a senior pastor in a farming community. So I'm learning about being a full-time senior pastor as a job, but then also working with farmers and seeing that aspect. And a lot of them were very entrepreneurial in their ranches and their farms. And then I planted a church and interacted with all kinds of people. And then now I'm with Capital Commission. So here I am being a missionary slash pastor to the state capitol and to our government leaders, interacting with people who are in politics, which is something I never saw coming. But I've been doing that for 7 years now, so I'm learning a lot about what it's like to have politics as a career. If you want to know more about my ministry, there's brochures on the back table. You can sign up to get my emails every month. I'd love to keep you updated about that. But how weird is that, working with people in that field? In California here, our state leaders are full-time politicians, really, full-time government people. My wife's a public high school teacher. And then in our family, of course, we have people who serve in all kinds of different professions, work in different professions. And so all that is to say, I've thought about work from a lot of different angles, as you have. I've seen it now over the years from a lot of different perspectives, different kinds of work. And I think that it's good for us to just think about this topic biblically, to think about what God says about this topic. So I'll bet if we were to go through this room, we'd find all kinds of interesting stories about work. And let's just think about work as a topic, since it's such a big part of our lives. I see two main extremes in how people approach work today. One is, I just mentioned it to you, that at the Capitol, for a lot of people, work is everything. It is an idol, I think, for a lot of people. And that scares me. Because anything, right, that consumes our attention can become an idol, and is an idol if it consumes our attention. And for a lot of guys, that's work, men and women. But I'm talking to you as guys, so I'll address guys. And then another extreme that we see would be that work is that it's drudgery, that it's to be avoided, that it's something that either you just drop out of it altogether. And we've probably all met people like that. I meet a lot of homeless people by the Capitol. And when I hear their story, get to know some of them. For some of them, you know, of course, there's a lot of drug and alcohol abuse and mental illness and all that kind of thing. But for a lot of them, you know, something kind of led them down this path, and now they just don't even think about work as a part of their life, no matter, even if they are capable of it. And then others do work, but you still see that attitude because they're just rushing to make as much money as they can, as soon as they can, so they can retire sooner, as young as they can, so they can stop working and do what they really want to do, right? Do something else. And most people are somewhere in the middle of these extremes of seeing work as everything or as a drudgery. They go to work because they have to pay the bills, but they don't particularly enjoy it. They wouldn't do it if they didn't have to, but they're reasonably good at it, so there's some satisfaction. It enables them to have the things they want, and they're looking forward to retiring, you know, at some point, maybe. But, you know, it's just kind of like a fact of life that you just got to work. But when we look in God's Word, we see that there's more to it than just surviving or paying the bills or just getting by. Colossians 3:23 is a passage that I love about this topic, and you may know it well. Colossians 3:23 says this: whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's a passage that, in its context, was written to who? Written in its context to those who were slaves. Who were slaves in that church. Slavery was a huge part of the culture at that time throughout the Roman Empire. People had slaves in their work situations, but also to do housework, you know, to do all kinds of things, and they were a big part of the population. And yet, even in that context, which obviously was deplorable and which God wasn't happy about, still work was held up as something important and noble. So even if your job feels like slavery, sometimes God cares about it. And so that's the first point we can see here, is that your work, my work, is from God. God is the one who's given us work to do. He cares about it. We see in God's Word that God works, right? From the beginning, the first time we hear about God speaking about Him, revealing Himself, is in Genesis 1:1, and it says, in the beginning, God created, which is work. Genesis 2:2, seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done. And God not only works, but He made us to work. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So even in the Garden of Eden, Adam had work to do. And that was before the fall of mankind. So work wasn't a curse, it was something good. But then there was the fall of mankind. We read in Genesis 3:17 that God says that because you've eaten from this tree from which I said you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. So God says the work is going to be hard now because the ground is going to be hard. And so we've continued to work. It's not as easy, maybe, or as pleasurable as it was for Adam, but it's still part of our life. And as we trust in Christ and what He's done in His work for us on the cross, as Jesus died for us, rose again, now through His Spirit He has a connection with us, God is redeeming us, as people has redeemed us through Him, but He's redeemed work for us also. As followers of Christ, we can have an understanding of work now that is higher than what others have, and we can understand the significance of it, and God is doing something good through it. And so when we work, we're We're participating in God's work in this world. He's doing things through us. The ancient Jews recited a prayer every year at Passover that said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation," and they still do, by the way. "Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. Through your goodness, we have this bread to offer, which earth has given and human hands have made. You've provided this. We've made this through it. It will become for us the bread of life." That's the prayer. That's an example of work. And work in its different forms is mentioned more than 800 times in the Bible, more than all the words used to express worship, music, praise, and singing combined. In the New Testament, of Jesus' 132 public appearances, 122 of them were in the marketplace, someone has said. Of 52 parables Jesus told, 45 had a workplace context. Of 40 divine interventions recorded in Acts, 39 were in the marketplace. We know that Jesus worked. It seems from Mark chapter 6, verse 30, that he probably spent many years of his life as a young adult working as a carpenter, right? It's interesting, isn't that? That Jesus, if that's correct, if we're understanding that correctly, that verse, Mark 6, 30, which seems to be the case, then he spent many more years of his life doing carpentry than he did having a public preaching ministry. Then Jesus called 12 workplace individuals, not clergy, to build his church. And we all know about the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament. And throughout a lot of his life, even though he was this brilliant writer and speaker and an apostle, at the same time, he was a leather worker, a tent maker. And so God made us to work, and your work is a gift from him. Can you think of why God might like us to work? What good comes out of work? Any ideas real quick? Just one word or one phrase, one sentence answers. What might be some good things that come out of work?
Money.
Money. And we need money, don't we? So that we can survive, so we can feed our families and or feed ourselves and exist in this world. So, yeah. Thank God. Huh?
Work
ethics. So we learn a lot of things at work. What else good? Sorry?
Learning how to work.
So what good comes out of work? Let's just keep going with this. Witness. We have an opportunity to get to know other people and talk about the Lord with them. What else? Dealing with people. We grow as a person through work, don't we? If we're isolated, never doing any work, we would not have that. Yeah, what else? Doing something useful. Isn't that a wonderful gift that God gives us? Serving the people that we're, right, that we're servicing, our customers or our clients or whoever. Yeah, what else? Yeah, I look at my dog, and my dog doesn't have a job. He's a great dog. And he does have one job. It is when the doorbell rings, he barks. And lets anybody who comes to the door know that he's there to protect the house. So he's really good at that job. And I'm glad he does that job. But that job, you know, that happens maybe 1 minute a day. And for the rest of the day, he's bored, it seems. And there is a dog nearby that is tending goats that are grazing in the fields to keep the weeds down where I live. And that dog has a job, right, being a goat herder, but my dog doesn't. And I feel kind of sad for my dog because God, I realize, has blessed me by giving me something to do. My dog has lots of time to rest, but life is empty for him a lot of the time, it seems. He's a pretty smart dog. But he's there for me. He's an encouragement to me. Yeah, companionship, yeah. But really, it's a gift that God lets us work. You know, he doesn't need us to work. He could have made it all where it's all provided for us, just as it is for my dog, as I provide everything for my dog. But instead, God involves us. It's a gift from him. And our work is not only from God, it's for God. Notice the passage in Colossians 3. Work as for the Lord rather than for men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So in all things, including our work, we report to God. So God's our boss. And that means, get this, that your work is part of your ministry and your worship. Have you ever thought about it that way? The truth is, there's no clergy / laity distinction spoken of in the Bible. There's no secular sacred divide. Some are called to be pastors, and some are not, but everyone is called to serve Christ in all they do. Right? And so your work is a primary place, maybe the primary place, perhaps, where your calling gets lived out. And it is a calling. The word vocation comes from the Latin word vox, for call. And this is a difficult concept for a lot of people to grasp. We have to be careful how we use our words. For example, would you say that you're in the ministry? Or would you just look at Phil and say, well, Phil's in the ministry. Yeah, your other pastors, they're in the ministry. But would you say you're in the ministry? If a business person leaves their job and starts working in a church, have they entered the ministry? Are pastors in full-time ministry? If someone's a pastor and they stop working in the church and then they go to work for a company, have they left the ministry? The biblical word ministry is really a word that means serving. Can't you serve through your work? It's a paid job in a company or in a business that earns money. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, it's not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. Martin Luther King Jr. said this. He said, if it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, street sweeps like Michelangelo painted pictures, like Shakespeare wrote poetry, like Beethoven composed music, sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great sweeper who swept his job well. And William Wilberforce is somebody that I think a lot about since I'm serving at the Capitol. You may know his story. Right, that he was a government leader who wrestled with what he was doing with his life and thought, if I really want to serve God, I guess I should quit my job in government and go work in the church and be a pastor. And his friend who was a pastor, right, Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, said to him, don't do that. Don't leave your job in government to go be a pastor because God is using you in great ways in government. And so as Wilberforce sought the Lord, God put it on his heart to focus on eliminating the slave trade in England. And God used him in a big way to bring that about. And that influenced getting rid of slavery in the United States. So did he somehow not serve God by being in government? No. That was obviously the place that God wanted him to be, to serve in a great way. And so all that we do in our work should be done to please God. Colossians 3:23, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Heartily, that's literally means out of the soul. Out of the soul do your work as to the Lord. So put your heart and soul into it. How would you do your job if God were watching? Because he is. Let's just brainstorm on that. Throw out some one-word answers. What would be a quality that would describe how you do your job, whatever job it is, if you knew God is watching you? Let's throw out one-word answers. Conviction? Okay, so you feel something strongly about it, yeah. What else? One word. Diligence. Diligence. 2 Thessalonians 3 is a chapter you could read about that, showing that God never wants us to be lazy. And it's interesting as you look in the Bible and you see God call people to serve him in a distinct way where he says, okay, now you've been doing this. I want you to instead go over here and do that. When he changes their course, he often calls people who are already at work. Moses was busy with his flocks at Horeb. Gideon was busy threshing wheat by the winepress. Saul was busy searching for his father's lost sheep. David was busy caring for his father's sheep. Elijah was busy plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Nehemiah was busy being the king's cupbearer, and on it goes. God looks for people who are already busy with the job. What's another quality? That if God were watching, he'd say, I need to do my work this way.
Effectively.
So you got to do it excellently. And that's not the reputation a lot of Christians have, is it? I heard a story of how one guy asked somebody, he said, how's your new job at the factory going? And the guy said, I'm not going back there. Well, why not? He said, well, for a lot of reasons. The sloppiness, the shoddy workmanship, the awful language. They just couldn't put up with it. He was the one that had the problem. You know, in the old days, years back, maybe you have seen this, how craftsmen sometimes who made furniture, and still today I think it's this way, someone was talking about Amish country, they would sign it on the bottom or on the back. Anybody familiar with that? They put their name on it to say, I made this to the glory of God. And it'd be like hidden somewhere. And not only that, but of course they'd finish the furniture in the back even, and underneath where no one would see it. The back of the drawers and so on. Why? Because God saw it. How about that? What's another quality that if God were watching, we might want to...
Integrity.
Integrity. Honesty. I remember my boss asking me one time in a computer job I had to do something dishonest, to copy software, which was illegal to do. And I remember thinking, boy, I could lose my job. But God, I serve you. You're my boss. So I told him, no, you know, I really don't feel comfortable doing that. I'm not going to do that. It was kind of scary for me, but I'm glad I made that decision. What's another quality, if God were watching?
Asking for help.
Okay. Asking for help in it. From him, from other people. So humbly, too. Hey, I want to please God in this. How could I do it better? How could I? And also that there's no job too low, right? Because I'm doing it for the Lord. A few more qualities. Cheerfully. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Missionally. This is one we often think about as being the only reason to work. It's not the only reason, but it's one reason, missionally, that we're a missionary at our workplace. For me, as I traveled for one of my jobs, I realized, well, maybe God is sending me to these different places so that when I'm done doing my job where I travel, I can talk to someone about the Lord there and get paid by a company to be a traveling missionary. And it did happen that way. God used me in some neat ways. And then also to interact with our coworkers when we're on our break or something and we had the opportunity to talk about the Lord. I had the chance to lead a coworker to the Lord. And then honorably, sometimes someone will say, well, I'm not sure I can do this job and please God. That came up at a legislator's discussion one day. We were talking about serving God through our work, and one of them said, you know, Frank, if Jesus were doing my job, I don't think he could do it. That's what one legislator said. Well, what's the answer there? If you can't do your job in a way that really honors God, you need to find a different job, don't you? You really feel that. And I've known a few people that have had that situation. Now, in that case, other legislators says, well, I don't feel that. And there's a discussion, you know, about whether that was possible to be in government and serve God. I think you can. But this particular one had a hard time with it, so maybe he couldn't. But I've known other people who felt compelled to leave. I had the pleasure of reaching out to a lobbyist. And then later she came to me and says, you don't know what I've been lobbying for. But she explained to me some things she'd been lobbying for, which means to try to get the government to make changes in that area. And she said, because of that, I've had to leave my job as a lobbyist. And I quit. Wow, that's a big decision, yeah. And she was unemployed for a while and then ended up getting another job as a lobbyist in a different company focusing on something else. But she felt like God wanted her to switch jobs to please him. So our work is from God and it's for God. Thirdly, it's not my God. We've already talked about that, but for many people it becomes their God. So we need to keep it in perspective. We need to keep it in perspective, make sure that we're focusing on the Lord and serving him through our job and not just looking to him to help us in our job all the time. Tim Keller warns about this. He says, if work is your identity, then if you're successful in it, it goes to your head. And if you're a failure, it goes to your heart. And the point is that either way, it will destroy you. And that's why it's good still to take a day off, to take a Sabbath. I think that's why God instituted the Sabbath for the Israelites. We may not feel like we're particularly bound to that today as a law, but it's just a good thing to do to keep us from becoming workaholics for some of us, to actually take a break and make ourselves trust him. And I remember how that was set up. One of the commandments was 6 days you're going to labor. And that could include for us our paid job, but our ministry at church and our work at home, caring for the home and the family and fixing the cars and all that. Labor, labor, labor. But one day, God says, you're going to rest. It's a holy day set apart. And what'd that mean? You're going to enjoy the Lord, you're going to enjoy your family, and you're going to take a break. And I think it was to protect people from becoming consumed with work, from becoming workaholics, and then the aspect of trusting God to provide for you even as you do that. And then the last point, my work will be rewarded. Colossians 3:24 says, knowing from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your inheritance. And so God is going to bless us as we work unto him. And he'll bless society through us as we represent that to others. And I found that for me, as I have this perspective, as I go to work, it changes everything. But as I realize, no matter what I'm doing, Lord, you're watching. You're my boss. I want to do this in a way that pleases you. No task is too small or above me, because if you've put it in front of me, then I want to do it in a way that pleases you. It's not just about me. It's an opportunity to serve others in your name. Lord, this is ministry. This is worship. And so maybe we should have the attitude that the composer Bach had with his music. Anybody here play piano, organ, and you're familiar with Bach? What did Bach do? You just may know this anyway. What did Bach do? Some would say he's the greatest musician of all time. And how did he sign his compositions? It's still in your hymn book to this day. Mm-hmm. You know, there's 3 letters. What are those letters? Yeah, SDG. SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. So could we do that for our work? Just sign it. Say, God, this task, this job, SDG. That's a good prayer, right? Let's pray that. Father, may we have that attitude, please, in our work by your grace. Lord, we see in Colossians 3 and elsewhere that you've given us work to do as a gift, that it's an opportunity for us not just to survive, but to serve you. And so, Lord, we want to offer it as worship to you. And if we've fallen short in that, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us through Christ. But we pray that you'd help us to know how to apply that now. And in whatever you've called us to do it with all of our heart as unto you, knowing that you're the one that we serve. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.